We're going to see the death of Satan tonight. We ought to go out and celebrate. I'm serious. As we've been pointing out, chapter 20 is probably the difficult chapter in the book. And one of the difficulties that we've been trying to answer, and we'll take another look at it in its finality tonight, is the short release time that God provided for Satan, if we can say that. Why would God do that? What's the purpose behind it? How long is it? And what is Satan going to be doing during this period of time? Now, we find this. Let's just turn over there and read it right now and refresh our memories. And then we'll talk about it. There are several possibilities. Chapter 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they came up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, this short period of time is the troublesome statement. It's all mentioned, first of all, in verse 3. Might read that while we're at it. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. That is, the angel did that to the devil and Satan, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. And after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, what are we going to say about it? Well, evidently, it is Satan's last-ditch effort to defeat God and to destroy the saints, the followers of God, the ones whose names will be found in the book of life. We'll read about that in the closing verse of chapter 20. And the significance of it will be revealed to us in chapters 21 and 22. It indicates that Satan is going to make a last-ditch effort to deceive the nations, hoping to get up enough forces to do battle with God's saints and defeat him. Well, of course, you can see it didn't happen. In fact, it seems to me in context here that the battle didn't even get underway. God stopped it before it even began and sent down from heaven fire and devoured the host of Satan and his devilish angels and those who took sides with him. Why would this happen? I have 6 possible answers here. Let's take a look at them. Number 1, maybe God will release Satan to test man as Job was tested. Well, I suppose that would be a possibility. But is it a practical observation? Is it practical to assume that God would do that? I'm listening. How's that?
No.
No. It doesn't sound very plausible, does it? But God did permit testing, did he not? He permitted the devil to test Job. And he did not intervene in regards to Peter and his denial of Jesus. He acknowledged with Peter that the devil would confront him, and the inference was that Jesus would not interfere with that.
Would this be a special testing, because after all, we're being tested every minute?
Yes, yes.
This would be something special.
Right, something different. Talking about be tempted above which we're able to bear.
If not, then what's
the difference
in that? Trial, tribulation, testing,
yeah. Well, yeah. As I said in my introductory statement regarding this, it doesn't sound practical, doesn't seem practical, doesn't seem to fit into the scheme of things. Let's lay it aside, at least for the time being. Number two, maybe this release is to explain why when Jesus comes, he will have difficulty finding faith on the earth. Well, he did make that statement, didn't he? Yeah, will he find faith when he comes? Right. And number three, maybe this release is an opportunity for the devil's cheap imitation of the second coming. Well, we know that the devil is scheming and that he can appear as an angel of light. And apparently there was some effort on his part to make arrangements to imitate the second coming of Jesus. Well, this is an interesting observation or possibility, but still it doesn't make sense to me. Number four, maybe the reference is to this release is to remind Christians that they dare not let down their guard. Well, of course, we're warned. Peter warns us about the devil walking around, roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. God's people are always put on the alert. Be watchful. Be fearful. Be observant. For evil seeks to ensnare us and entrap us. That certainly has some truth to it. Number five, maybe God will release Satan and dare him to do his worst. Well, That leads us to number six, where God would release Satan for the purpose of judging and destroying him in the finality of things.
If it is true, we are in the thousand years. Because we are in the thousand years. Satan is back.
Now, think about this. This is not in the notes. This is free. Think about this. One commentator I read said, this short period of time may be like that. One event. Well, look at the text. What's the text say? Satan made an effort to accumulate a huge army, began to encircle the city, the great city, God's kingdom, God's church, and God, in one snap of his fingers, destroyed Satan with fire and brimstone. Maybe that's the short period of time. Pow, and that's it. We have to keep in mind also, guys, that we're dealing with symbolic language, not literalism. Short period of time? Is that in short, in contrast with 1,000 years? Well, if you literalize both phrases, both reflections, yeah. Of these six possibilities, of course, number six makes more sense to me than any of them. God gives Satan one last chance, and he is judged by God and destroyed. Now, apparently, although the scriptures do not refer to the battle as the Battle of Armageddon, apparently, if there's such a thing as the Battle of Armageddon, it's right here. Now, Gog and Magog are mentioned one other time in the scriptures. You remember where that was? It's, of course, in the Old Testament. In regards to whom? Ezekiel. You say Ezekiel? Okay. I don't have my Old Testament with me tonight. Somebody loan me their...
This is the okay. New century version.
All right.
You may have to translate it.
You think I want to? Well, 38 and 39, of course, talk about the battles between Israel and Gog and Magog. Look at verse 17 of chapter 38 of Ezekiel. This is what the Lord God says. You are the one about whom I spoke in past days. I spoke through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for many years that I would bring you against them. This is what will happen. On the day Gog attacks the land of Israel, I will become very angry, says the Lord God. With jealousy and great anger, I tell you that at that time there will surely be a great earthquake in Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the wild animals, everything that crawls on the ground, and all the people on the earth will shake with fear before me. Also the mountains will be thrown down, the cliffs will fall, and every wall will fall to the ground. Then I will call for a war against Gog on all my mountains, says the Lord God. Everyone's sword will attack the soldier next to him, and I will punish Gog with disease and death. I will send a heavy rain with hailstones and burning sulfur on Gog, his army, and the many nations with him. Then I will show how great I am. I will show my holiness, and I will make myself known to the many nations that watch. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And then it continues in chapter 39. And talks about the various aspects of the war. Is what now, Gary?
The result of the war is in verse 7. I make known my holy name among my people Israel, and no longer let my holy name be profaned, and the nations will know that I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel.
Okay. Again, of course, when we go to Ezekiel in the Old Testament, as is true with several prophets in the Old Testament, we're dealing with symbolic language. We're dealing with apocalyptic language and terminology. Right. Well, we still have a large number of people in the Protestant movement in the United States and in Europe who believe that this prophecy has not been fulfilled yet, literally, physically, and that's why they're anticipating a movement in Israel. That's why it's so important that the Jews retain some kind of control in Palestine, and they do. They do manage to maintain some control over there. But there is no way that we're going to be able to satisfy a literal interpretation of Ezekiel's prophecy here in a literal way. It's going to have to be spiritual or symbolic. I would do a little bit more reading, but if it weren't for the large print, Charlie, I couldn't read it at all. I hope in a couple of weeks I'll have some glasses. But I'm not holding my breath. Now, in an interpretive sense now, as your notes indicate here, Gog and Magog symbolically represent the enemies of the Lord. Those who were at one time active participants under Satan's leadership, and also those defeated enemies of God. And as I said to you a moment ago, when you read through chapter 20, you come to this paragraph that we're dealing with right now, you get the impression that this is Satan's last ditch effort to bring about a defeated solution with God. He's not going to win. His loss and his defeat is inevitable. Even though he has been given an opportunity by God, apparently, to make this last ditch effort. So,
it sounds like the pastor's last stand.
Yeah.
He had two
But the, you would think so, Mark. But you have to understand the character of Satan. It's the nature of evil. I mean, he's the founder of evil. He's the leader of evil. And he is evil through and through, as God is good through and through. So, knowing evil and its essence, its character, he has deceived himself. He has deceived himself. Who is the black lady that's such an influence on television? Oprah. Somebody told me day before yesterday that Oprah has come out publicly and made the statement that she is anti-Christian. And she is going to do everything in her power to discredit God, the Bible. Well... Yeah. I was really surprised to hear that. I mean, I'm assuming that it's correct, but...
I've seen some things
yeah.
talking about what she is doing.
You okay, brother? Okay, now, let's begin to bring this thing to a conclusion before we run out of time. Looking at the demise and death of Satan, I think we can make some four or five conclusions about it. Number one, you know, there is an erroneous view out there in the religious world that says the devil is in hell right now, leading things, orchestrating things, deputizing people, preparing, you know, for this Gog and Magog battle. But he hasn't been cast into hell yet, because it's not going to occur until the final battle is over. Then he will be cast into the lake of fire, along with death and Hades. Now, that raises some interesting observations too, Charlie. Yeah, that's what you would have to conclude if you assumed literally all of the ideas that are floating around out there regarding hell and death and the bottomless pit and the lake of fire. He's not there yet. As I understand it, he's not there yet. And the final judgment against him and his wicked followers, evil followers, it's just not been determined yet. God has not reached that point with him. And of course, the opposite is true. Those who will be ushered into heaven's gates or through heaven's gates, their names will be found written in the book of life. Now, so the devil is not yet in hell. He will be cast into hell to be punished. Hell will be horrible, and hell will be forever. When you have pain, Mark, you usually have some inkling as to when it will end, when it will stop. A toothache, you're hoping it will stop pretty soon. But hell, the suffering of fire and brimstone is not going to end or ease up. It will be forever and ever and ever.
So is there anything in hell right now?
You say, is there not a hell right now?
Is there anything in hell right now?
Apparently not. Apparently not. Now, in looking at it from the other side, Jesus said in John chapter 14 to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, so that when I come again and receive unto myself, then I'll take you back to that which I have prepared. Well, if heaven is being prepared, I would assume that hell is being prepared also. And at the appropriate time, it will be used as a housing project for Satan and his henchmen.
But the description of heaven is, of course, that can be that God created earth. If he created that, how would that make you? Hell, all you need is a ball of fire. And if you're creating something beautiful and ancient,
yeah.
The way humans think about it, it takes some time to do that. But just think how long it takes to burn out.
Yeah. You, all of you remember Tim, David's brother, that we converted them here, taught them. David was, I think, prepared to die when he did. Tim isn't prepared. But we've been after him. We just can't motivate him. But anyway, you know, Tim got burned. And he told me that was the most painful thing he'd ever experienced in his life. And when he went to the burn center at the Orange Orlando Regional, ORMC, he said, he went into that department. He said there were grown men in there crying, calling for their mothers. The pain was so excruciating. He said, there's nothing, a burn pain, a pain from a burn is indescribable. No, sir.
Because that pain, there hits it, and it's like nothing you've ever felt. If you get under the water before your air can't get to it, it's a child. That's it. The boy, I'd say.
Yeah.
Verse 3. Is that past?
Chapter 20. Okay, that has reference to the 1,000 years. Yes. I think the context here suggests that. That hell and the bottomless pit are two different entities, two different places. Yeah. Well, and the devil, because he's going to end up there. The bottomless pit seems to be a temporary place, a temporary situation. Okay, let's move to the last part of chapter 20. Finish it up tonight, which describes the judgment, the great judgment, the judgment before the white throne. John says, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead also who were in them. And they were judged each according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found within the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, as I understand it here, is a descriptive term indicating hell. Now, it doesn't mention anything about those living, does it? Just the judgment of the dead. Aren't there going to be some living or have lived? Yes. But what he's describing here, as I see it and as I understand it, is the conclusion of existence, physical existence. Yes, and you have a description. Right, you have a description of that in Peter's epistle. Yes. Yeah. I agree, and we're going to see that in the next couple chapters. We're going to talk about that in the next couple of chapters, no doubt about it. Now that the destructive description of the earth is found in the last chapter of 2 Peter, chapter 3. I'll not take the time to read it right now, but beginning with verse 10, going through verse 13. And we'll talk about the new heaven and the new earth, the new heavens and the new earth when we get to that point. Now, we're going to be judged according to our works. Somebody says, well, if you've already in the bottomless pit, why do you need to be judged? You've already been judged. You've been sent to the bottomless pit. Well, look at our justice system today. When a man is arrested and charged, where is he put? He's incarcerated. He's placed in the holding jail until a decision is made as to where he will eventually land up. I mean, I don't see any problem with that here.
I thought it was when you die.
You immediately go to your reward? Yeah. Yeah. I see no problem with that. Yeah. Right. let's see if we can identify some elementary principles regarding the great judgment. I think it's interesting to note first in verse 11 that reference is made to God who sits on the throne. But participating with him is going to be his son, the Christ. Although reference to that is not made here, which is understandable. I mean, the scriptures don't reveal everything about an event at the time as it is mentioned. Whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. What is he saying there, Charlie? Fled away. You got the new translation there. Read it.
Well, then I saw a great white throne and the one who was sitting on it. Earth and sky ran away from him and disappeared.
Which means what? Right. So that harks back to 2 Peter chapter 3 that we mentioned a while ago. Furthermore, the face of the Lord is not necessarily something to look upon. We will see him face to face. We sing that song too, face to face. By the way, this is off the subject, but it came to my mind just then. I got to mention it. Sunday night, Louise had a song running through her brain.
526.
Angel Band. Did you find it?
Yes.
Is it in this book?
Yes.
I've got to see it. I've got to stop right now my class, and I got to look at it. What was the number?
526.
I looked and looked and looked and looked. There it is.
But you weren't thinking under that title.
No, sir. I looked under everything but that. Henry, did Louise get the song?
I have no idea.
Henry, did Louise get the song that she was looking for? Okay. Did you give it to her, Philip?
I did in my pocket.
Oh, you got it in your pocket. Well, how about you? With the assignment of one, see that she gets it tonight. Because she had us all searching, and I spent an hour or so at home going through all my songbooks. I got a bunch of songbooks that date all the way back to the old Fifth Avenue Church in Mount Dora. I couldn't find that song. The reason I couldn't find it was because it didn't have the right title. Well, that song, by the way, talks about the angel band. And what's the angel band going to do?
Carry me away.
Where?
My immortal home.
My immortal home. En route to the judgment. God's people will be escorted. That's something you have to work into your picture and your vision of the last days. Something perhaps we don't understand fully and completely. Yeah. I think you're...
Isn't there kind of already a judgment upon death, though, that comes from the grave?
The what now?
Is there already a judgment that then you die on the grave?
There's two different... There's one is the individual judgment period. And we have to expect that every day.
Yeah.
And we're judged out of what's written in the book. Then every person who is going to hell will have the chance to plead his case. And Jesus talks in those terms in Matthew 5 or Matthew 7. Some will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons? But when it comes push down to shove, they have to be there to say that he's they'll have to agree that he's right. But he said, you have to be. And everybody will see that God's judgment is just.
Chapter 25 of Matthew has been a pain in my side for years. And I'll tell you why. It happened this past Sunday, as it has scores of times in all the years I've been involved in church work. A man comes by and he says to you, I'm destitute. And what are you going to say to him? According to Matthew 25.
I'm going back again a little bit. That's what we do. Worse sin. Here, that where he was coming across, there was a different, like hell and fire California, two different places.
Yeah. Well, the beast and the false prophet, yes. And the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's hell. That's hell. Yes, right. Yeah. What else can we say about the judgment? I saw the dead small and great. Okay, small and great. What does it mean by that?
Doesn't matter who you look.
Status has nothing to do with it, does it? I mean, if you're a president of the United States, you're going to be treated just like the mechanic down the street or the garbage collector out there or the radish farmer, or the elder of the church. It doesn't make any difference. Small and great will appear. And another book, okay, and the books were opened. Now that's an interesting concept that appears in several places in the New Testament, as well as in the Old. And the books were opened. You mean God is an accountant? God is a record keeper? Yeah. Here's the way I look at it. We are mortals. That's our sphere of thinking. That's how we identify things and people. By a list, by a check-off. I don't know about you, but I am getting tired of filling out forms. Check this, check this, check this, check this. How many of the following diseases have you had? What are your medications? Check these, check these, check these. And on you go. Well, you may get tired of it, but God is involved in it as well. It goes to say that God is going to take into account our lives, what we've done with our lives, what we've done with our talent. The books were open. And another book was open, apparently a special book, which is called the Book of Life. Now, I'm assuming that the Book of Life contains our lives, an evaluation of our lives, a listing of our lives. Yeah. Now,
protected. I don't think I've heard that before, that we're protected by the blood.
So that's the next question I was going to ask, Charlie. What does this have to do, if anything, with the grace of God? A lady, a mother of a soldier in Napoleon's army, came to him on special request because her son was being held for court-martial. And she came to Napoleon. And he said, "Madam, the case is really closed. Your son is guilty. The facts bear that out." She says, "Yes, I know that. But I have come to ask for mercy." Now my question is this. Is it possible in the course of transition for a person to come to a realization that he must plead his case on basis of mercy and be allowed to do so by God?
God can do whatever he wants.
Yes, he can. Right.
As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, some will say, "Didn't we do this?" And they'll say, "I never did." But when we come to believe in Him, and that doesn't.
Yeah. Okay, we will go into chapter 21 next Wednesday night. Let's close with a prayer. O Lord our God in heaven, hallowed be thy precious, awesome and great name. Forgive us tonight of our sins, and may your mercy and grace fill our hearts and cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of your Son. We ask that you will go with us and keep us safe. In Jesus' name. Amen.